We do welcome you all. We welcome especially our brother George Graham tonight. It's a joy to see George with us. You know that George has been ill, seriously ill, towards the end of last year, and it's nice to be able to welcome him back to the prayer meeting tonight. He would like to say a word of thanks to you for prayer, and I'm going to ask him to do that just at this stage before we read this passage of Scripture together, please.
I can read you out the sermon if you like. Some I might agree with, so let it be. You can see I'm not as big a man as I was. The problem with letting me up here is I don't know when to start or where to start, and I don't know when to stop. That'll be the problem. But a couple of days before I took seriously ill, I had to go and see a consultant. And while I was sitting waiting to see the consultant, and by the way, he said, "That's fine, I'll see you in a year's time." I was back in 2 days' time, but that's another story. It came into my head two verses, a bit of one verse and one other verse. The third verse of the 121st Psalm says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee shall not slumber." And just before I went down to the boy, I thought, if that's the case, I don't really have a lot to worry about. If God doesn't sleep and slumber, and if he's not going to let this feet of mine be moved too far, then that's fine. And I thought of the last line, you can see the throat hasn't improved either. I thought of the last line of the 23rd verse of Hebrews 10, "Faithful is he that promised." But I want to start, and then I want to stop really quickly. First of all, by thanking Mr. Mercer. I have some people to thank. You'll know that for the first 6 days of the illness, I didn't know anything at all about it. I was in another world. But I've been told, and I know now for sure, of the faithfulness of Mr. Mercer in his visits with the family, and his prayers, and his visitation, and all that he did, you can be sure that will not be forgot. And I just wanted to personally thank you for that. He did away far above what any man really would be expected to do. And I greatly, and the family greatly appreciate it. Altogether, I was in the hospital 56 days. And I think she's not well at the minute, so she's not able to be here, but I think Florence was there 55 of those 56 days. And the day she wasn't there, she was unwell. I had boys travel 200 miles, 3 nights a week from Mullingar to see me. And I know that I had people pray for me in the five continents of the world, which I thought was fairly remarkable. But I wanted to thank, I wanted to come before you, myself, and to thank you. I know that you had special times of prayer. I know that you prayed earnestly and fervently, and that way above what you could think, your prayers were answered. And there's a lot of recovering still to be done. It's not it's not by any means over yet, but I was going to say a lot. I had a lot of things in my head I was going to say, and now I think I'll not bother. But I really wanted to thank you. I wanted to say for your encouragement as well, many's the time I wondered, sometimes I worried as well. And I had some big strong men come to see me in hospital and say, we couldn't have gone through that. You must be a very strong man, and I mean, I'm the very opposite of that. But we couldn't have done that. And if somebody had said to me, "Here's what you'll have to go through for 6 days, you'll be between life and death, and then for another 40 some days you'll be in hospital," I would have said, "Well, I couldn't do that. I don't think I can stick that." And every time that verse kept coming back to me, "He will not suffer your foot to be moved, and he doesn't sleep that watches over you." And I thought, that's enough for me, that's all I need. And many times I wondered, if I was in that situation, what my faith would be like. If I came to the situation where it was life or death, would my faith let me down? Or would God be with me? And no way could I describe to you how I felt. I hadn't a worry. I didn't spend 1 minute worrying about what was going to happen. I spent a lot of time talking, apparently, but I didn't spend any time worrying. But apparently when I was out, I did a bit of chatting, and I think Mr. Mercy had accounted me money a couple of times as well. Didn't take very long. But I had really an unbelievable experience that I never felt the presence of the Lord as I did when I needed it. I realise now that sometimes we don't get that till we actually need it. That if you don't need it, maybe you don't get it. But once you do need it, if you have any worry in your head at all about what's going to happen ahead of you, don't you worry a bit about it, because when the time comes, you'll get the strength. And I got it with unbelievable power. I just couldn't tell you how much it was. I remember George and I going to visit. I was going to say this, and I thought, well, I mightn't get away with that. But I'm going to say it anyway. I was feeding the dog the night, and I was thinking about him. And I know it takes me a while for that to sink in. You see, if him and I weren't firm friends for 40 some years, I couldn't say that and get away with it. But him and I went once to visit an old lady party in Annalow. I don't know what we were doing visiting Maggie Purdy, but we went to visit her. And she had this worry in her head when she was a young woman. She was a very, he tells me, I can't remember much about it, but she was a very godly woman. But in her head she had this worry when she was a young woman, that she couldn't face death and she couldn't. It became a worry to the woman. And she was talking to an old farmer who was a Christian man. And he said, Maggie, did you ever see a cow jump a ditch in the middle of a field? I never forgot this, even though it's 42 years. He said, did you ever see a cow jump a ditch in the middle of a field? And she said, no, I've never seen that. He said, it wouldn't be possible. He said, if the cow got up against the ditch, there is a chance that she might jump it. He said, you stop worrying. And as I say, I had a lot more in my head I was going to say, but that's enough. Thank you all very, very much for your prayers and for your support. And if you keep on praying, I'll be happy. But to this man here, a special word of thanks. Thank you.
Well, we thank George. He did count his money a few times. I think he thought I was trying to steal his money. And every time I went in, he had to count it over again. But it was a joy to see him. And I know there was a lot of prayer went up. And I know this is a praying church. And that's always a very encouraging thing. I think the Free Church is like a very close family. We have our differences, of course. But at times like this and times like that, it's good to have people who will pray for us and pray with us. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's continue to pray for those others who are not well, that God will bless them and be with them also. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read just really what will constitute my text tonight. It's the last four verses of the chapter. Isaiah 40, verse 28 through to 31. I want to speak tonight on the subject, a word for weak and weary Christians. A word for weak and weary Christians. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We thank thee for answering prayer for our brother George. And our Father, we pray tonight as we gather here for prayer again, that, Lord, Thou would answer prayer for us once more. And Lord, as we gather to pray for the work and for the cause of Thy truth in this land, but Lord, Thou wilt meet with us in a very powerful fashion. Bless Thy word to our hearts now. Encourage us, Lord. It may be some have come here and they're weak and weary. May this be a word in season for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's true to say that one of the outstanding features in the book of Isaiah is the unfailing interest God has for the comfort of His people. Right throughout this prophecy, we discover God as the Father who pities His children. We read of Him as the Shepherd who carries the lambs. We find Him to be the Counselor, the Husband, the Helper in times of trouble. And in all of those cases, God's care is primarily directed towards His own people. Now, in one sense, that really ought not to surprise us, for in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4, God reminded His people that He delighted in them. In fact, He went on to say, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee." Now those are astonishing words. There was nothing naturally delightsome in Israel. At times the nation was marked with the darkest of sins. At times it was guilty of the most stubborn backsliding. At times it was prone to wander and drift away from God and set its affections on other things. But such was God's grace and such was the power of God's redeeming love that He delighted in them as His people. They were accepted, to take a New Testament phrase, they were accepted in the Beloved. And because of that glorious position, God had an unbreakable interest in their well-being. Of course, it's true tonight that God still has an interest in the comfort of His people. I might make the point that the world and the devil have no such concern for the Church of Christ. This world is opposed to the people of God. It's opposed to all things Christian. It has no desire for our advancement. It despises all that we do for God. It despises all that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has no time for the Christian. The world is no friend to grace. We'll never find comfort there, real comfort, in the world. But God's not like the world. And God is supremely interested in the comfort and spiritual well-being of His people. It was that truth that encouraged David in Psalm 139 and verse 17 when he spoke of the precious thoughts of God that were without number, they could not be reckoned up in order unto him. And the more David thought of God's care for him, the more David remembered God's interest in him and God's thoughts upon him, the more David was comforted. Isaiah chapter 40 is a case in hand as well. If you look at verse 1 of the chapter, it opens with that very thought, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now these words came to Isaiah after Jerusalem had been wasted with fire and with famine and with war. There had been tremendous trouble in this nation. The people were in the midst of very difficult times. Things were not going as they would have expected them to have gone, and trials were simply multiplying against them, and they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be comforted. And so God sent His servant with that very message. Now there are three distinct aspects to this message in Isaiah chapter 40. He reminded them of His pardon. If you look at verse 2, He says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned." And He reminds them that God has forgiven them, and they have been reconciled to the God of heaven. What a comfort that is when we begin to ponder the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. "Be of good cheer, thy sins have been forgiven thee." There's comfort when we remember the pardon we have from God. He also reminded them of His provision. In verse 11, He says he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And doesn't it throw you into the words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And Isaiah, under the inspiration of God, reminds them of God's pardon and of God's provision. And then he reminds them of God's power. And that brings us right into the verses we have taken as our text this evening. These really are striking words, and they ought to be seen tonight to us as a message to our hearts. If you look back there at verse 2, where he says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that that word "comfortably" there could be translated "to the heart." Speak ye to the heart. Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord has a word for us here. He has a word regarding his power. He has a word regarding our future and of his blessing upon us. God had a message for their hearts in the midst of those discouraging times, and those difficult periods that they were going through. And I think these verses in Isaiah chapter 40 have a tremendous message for those who are weak and weary tonight. Notice with me very simply, and first of all, notice the problem of spiritual weakness. Isaiah 40 could be described as a chapter, at least the latter part of it, as the chapter of fainting hearts. The closing verses especially depict a people almost completely overcome and overwhelmed with weariness. I suspect there was a time when they were strong and full of energy, a time when their hearts were steadfast and robust in their walk with God, a time when things were going well, a time when they were living on the crest of the wave. But things had changed, and instead of them being marked with vigor and vitality, they were fainting and falling in spiritual weakness. Their spiritual strength was gone. Event after event had come against them. Circumstances had overtaken them. Troubles had surrounded them. And over a period of time, their strength was depleted and their power was disappearing. You mark especially there the words of verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint." Literally, to those who are exhausted or fatigued. He speaks of those who have no might. The thought is there of those who have no ability. Verse 30, he goes on to describe them as being weary, to gasp in desperation. And in verse 30 also, he speaks of the young men who would utterly fall. And that phrase, "utterly fall," is in a particular formation in the Hebrew where it's a double word. It has the thought of falling, they will fall. And you bring those thoughts together, this fainting, this exhaustion, this lack of ability, this weariness, this falling. It's clear, that's unmistakably clear, that here were a people who were suffering from a bout of spiritual weakness. Even the young men. And the idea there is of men in their prime, men at their very strongest normally, were failing and fainting. They were losing heart. They were mentally, emotionally, physically, but most importantly, spiritually exhausted. It's not an unusual thing. The very best of God's people experience times of spiritual weakness. I was thinking yesterday of Gideon's army in Judges chapter 8 and verse 4 when they fought with the Midianites. And two of the leaders of the Midianites fled, and Gideon's army had to go after them. The men were exhausted. They were fainting. It speaks of them faint yet pursuing, just at an absolute end of themselves, but going on. You think of Samson when his hair was cut in the home of Delilah, and he became as any other man. The inference is he became as weak as any other man, just a powerless believer. You think of Elijah, that classic example of the man one moment strong, contending for the faith, and then miserably weak the next, lying as a shadow of his former self under the juniper tree, no heart to labor for God, no heart to live for God. just spiritually exhausted. I think of Nehemiah and the men who worked with him on the walls of Jerusalem. And the cry goes up in Nehemiah 4 verse 10, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. They had labored, they had toiled, they had put their heart into that work, but their strength was gone. And those men were fainting and had grown weary in their service for God. David had similar experiences. There were times when he was fighting and he fainted as he fought, brought to the very point of absolute despair. And that's been the lot of the very best of God's people. One moment strong and full of zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God, the next moment broken, weary, discouraged, and heavy-hearted. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. Isn't that true? Isn't that true of us all? Our human frame, our feeble minds, our weak hearts are such that we often faint and grow weary. Now that kind of situation, when it develops, poses a grave danger for the Christian. Spiritual weakness has the potential to produce dreadful results, dreadful consequences. Because when we lose our spiritual strength, when we grow weary in our Christian life and in our spiritual desires, we are tempted to go back from following the Lord. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness when there was no bread and when there was no water. Their cry was, let us go back to Egypt. Let us appoint another captain. Let us take matters into our own hand. Let us stop following the Lord and let us go our own direction. And when a Christian grows weary and loses his strength, there's always the temptation for him to go back. Always the temptation to give up. Not only that, but when we grow weary, spiritual matters can become a real burden to our hearts. Prayer becomes very difficult. We can barely bring ourselves to pray. We lose heart for the Word of God. We find it well nigh impossible to meet with God. Our service is hindered. Our spiritual strength, it's as if when we begin to lose our spiritual strength, it's as if all our energy for the things of God just seems to ebb away. And we can barely meet with God. Not only that, but we're filled with despair and doubt. David grew weary in his struggles with Saul after he had been in Saul's palace, and Saul grew envious of him and jealous of him and tried to kill him, and David had to flee. And David had been anointed as the king. The Lord had already revealed his will to his servant, and yet David, in the midst of all of those struggles and battles and trials, David grew weary until he comes to the point he says in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And he takes it upon himself that he will go into the land of the Philistines. And he argues, there's nothing better for me. There's nothing else I can do. I've got to go away from this. And he was filled with despair and he doubted the promises of God. When we grow weary, we're inclined to think the devil has gained a mighty victory over us. And the devil will certainly come with the thought that there's no way back. He certainly comes with the idea, as the cloud darkens and the depression deepens, that he has defeated us. And the child of God faints and falls and staggers and stumbles in his Christian life. There's no telling the thoughts that will enter into the heart of a Christian in the midst of spiritual weakness. To put the matter very simply, we lose out with God. We lose out with God. We stumble in our Christian walk. We faint and we fail to follow as once we did. And it's no light thing, Christian. Sometimes that can come upon the believer very gradually. We barely notice it. Other times it comes suddenly. Some event happens, some problem arises, some trial comes, and in the midst of that trial, our strength seems to go. And we find ourselves spiritually exhausted. Maybe there's someone here, it just paints your life at the moment. You've grown weary. You've grown tired. You can identify with the language there of verse 29 and verse 30. You've no might. Your strength spiritually has decreased. You can look back to a former day that in your estimation was a better day for you. But tonight you've fainted. And tonight you've grown really weary. There's the problem of spiritual weakness. But notice here this prescription for spiritual weakness. Is it not true that Satan has a field day when the child of God grows weary? You know, the devil never stands apart or stands aloof and offers us sympathy. He never stands apart or stands aloof as someone who is disinterested in our case. He comes with ferocious malice and seeks to fill our minds with complete despair. And when the Christian finds himself weary and finds himself down there in the valley of despair, the devil does one of two things. He either says there's no hope at all for you, or he comes with a more subtle approach and he says there's a remedy for you, but it lies in a way that excludes the Lord. That's why some weary Christians drift back into the world. That's why some weary Christians just seem to give up completely. Because they've accepted that lie. They've swallowed the devil's bait. And they think there's no way back to God. They think there's no way back with God. And the devil has succeeded in deceiving their hearts. But listen, the devil is no friend to the Christian. And his lie masks the truth. Spiritual weakness is not incurable. Spiritual weariness is not an untreatable condition. Not by a long shot. There's a way whereby our strength can be renewed. And the remedy for spiritual weakness is to wait upon God. Look at verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's not the only place that kind of truth appears. If you turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 27 and verse 14, and it's remarkable just how similar this kind of this psalm is to Isaiah chapter 40. Psalm 27, look at verse 13. David says, and David's the writer here, he says, I had fainted. There his heart was overcome. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. His heart had been affected. Trials had come to David's life. He speaks in verse 5 of a time of trouble, and of times when the enemies were coming round about him. And he says, I would have just fainted. My natural reaction, left to myself, would have been just to have fallen away. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he gives this counsel. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. There's the secret to having our spiritual strength renewed. And we need to understand this, that our spiritual strength will never be renewed while we stay away from the Lord. That's the temptation. when things are not going well and we're weak, we're tempted by the devil to stay away from the Lord. But our spiritual strength will never be renewed while we stay away from the Lord. Our spiritual strength will never be renewed while we look to ourselves. Now, sometimes well-meaning Christians can come with the kind of advice, snap out of it. Pick yourself up. Get on with it. They may be very, very well-meaning in their sentiment, but looking to ourselves is no remedy for spiritual weakness. And our spiritual strength will never be renewed if we linger in the place of sin or seek help from the world. The answer does not lie there. It does not lie in our withdrawing from the Lord. It does not lie in our looking to ourselves. It does not lie in our lingering in sin or lingering in the world. It's impossible. Our strength will never be renewed if that's the case. For our help cometh from the Lord. Therefore, the secret to spiritual revival lies here. Wait on the Lord. What does that mean? What does Isaiah mean when he uses that kind of language? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, it means wait upon God prayerfully. Prayerfully. This little phrase, wait upon God, is nothing more than a synonym for prayer. If you turn with me to Psalm 40, you see what David means when he uses that kind of phrase. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Notice, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. David's waiting upon God was the waiting of a man at prayer. He wasn't just sitting idly in his home, expecting something very strange to come upon him and just lift him out of his trouble. He was waiting upon God prayerfully. He was in trouble, but in that trouble, he communed with God. He poured out his soul. He cried unto God that God might answer him. He does something similar in 1 Samuel chapter 30 when Ziklag had been burned with fire and the men were thinking of stoning David to death. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He then called for the ephod and he sought God in prayer. When he was as low as he had been, he waits upon God at the throne of grace. Sometimes when we're weak and weary, we're inclined to leave off praying. That's the worst thing we could do. Prayer may be short, it may be broken, it may be full of imperfection, but Christian, in your weariest moments, when you feel yourself to be weakest and you think you can't go another step in the Christian life, never give up in prayer. You may not pray as you would like to. You may not pray as once you prayed. You may not pray as you would like to pray. But don't give up in prayer. Waiting upon God is waiting upon God prayerfully. Wait upon God patiently. That's the very idea behind the word wait. It is to tarry. Stay in his presence. Let the Lord speak to your soul. Let his word penetrate your heart. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. It's one of those words again where it's a double word in the Hebrew. I waited in my waiting. David just waited there before God in prayer. No rush away from God's presence. No rushing in and rushing out in his fellowship with God. He took time to wait upon the Lord. Hannah was like that when she was weary with her childlessness. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that she continued to pray. She continued to pray. And she prayed until the answer came. Until she had the assurance that God would hear her. That's what it is to wait upon God. To get there alone with God in your closet place. And to pray and to wait patiently on God. It means to wait on God expectantly. To expect Him to strengthen your heart. Conscious that you can't do it yourself, but looking to the Lord to give you back your strength. It means to wait upon God obediently. Because there in the secret place as you wait before God, it may be that God will reveal to you the secret places of your heart. He'll reveal your unbelief. He'll reveal to you some other matter, perhaps some sin that's there. Child of God, submit to Him. Plead for help. Plead for help to walk with God. Wait on God restfully. Just carry your burdens to Him and leave it with the Lord. No, if we're honest, we're not very good at waiting. We're not very good at waiting on the Lord. Not very good at getting alone with Him and seeking God's help. Maybe that's why we stumble on in weakness so long and so often. But the only remedy for fainting spiritually is to wait upon God. Christian, let me recommend that to you. Maybe tonight you're just bowed down with care. Weary, weak, faint, strengthless, powerless, at an end of yourself. Listen, get alone with God. Remember what Christ has done for you. Ponder the cross. Think on what Christ has accomplished. Pour out your heart before Him. Let Him strengthen your soul. That's the prescription for spiritual weakness. Let me bring those two thoughts together, the problem and the prescription. Let me say lastly that the weak, fainting soul that waits on God will be revived and refreshed and restored. Look at verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Remember the story of Samson? He began to judge Israel. And while he had known times of tremendous power and times of tremendous blessing, when he fell in love with Delilah and had his hair cut, he lost his strength. The Philistines put out his eyes. They took him down to their prison house. They made him grind there. And if you had seen Samson that first day in the prison house, he was a powerless man. He had lost his strength. He had lost his might. He was a man who was weak. Undoubtedly a man who was weary. But unnoticed by the Philistines, unseen by the Philistines, his hair began to grow. And there's more to that little statement that meets the eye. I'm convinced that during that time when his hair began to grow, and that was the sign of his consecration to the Lord, that was the sign of the secret of his power. And as Samson's hair began to grow, during that period of time, he waited upon God. Because as his hair grew, remember how he went into the hall and he had his power back again. And during that time, he had waited upon God, undoubtedly confessing his sin, seeking help, seeking fresh power from the Lord, looking for his strength to be renewed. And that was seen in the fact that the hair of his head began to grow. It was a token that his waiting had been blessed, his strength had been renewed. That's the thought here. Let me say this very quickly, that God will renew our strength because all power belongs to him. We grow weary. I confess that. We grow weary. We grow tired. We lose our strength. But God never grows weary. Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? It's almost as if this is an incredible thing. It's almost a question of astonishment. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? The God we have never faints. He never grows weary. His power is always the same. Therefore, believer, as we wait upon God, we have the assurance that he will give us power. Because we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You want to know the source of power, spiritual power, you have it there in verse 28. It's the Lord. And therefore, when we wait upon him, we are strengthened and renewed by his grace. Not only that, God will renew our strength in a manner that exceeds our expectations. We will mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. That's an unusual kind of strength. We can understand perhaps the walking without fainting. We can understand in some measure the running without being weary. For some can do that over a short time. But what about mounting up with wings as eagles? The Lord can renew your strength in a way that you never thought possible. The devil comes and says, it's all gone, your hope is lost. You can't be recovered, you can't be revived, there's no way back for you. God says you'll mount up with wings as eagles. And you'll run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Our renewed strength also enables us to live for him and in fellowship with him. We walk. Is that not what we thought of last time? What does God require of us but to walk humbly with our God and to love mercy and do justly? And here we have the promise, we will walk. Is it not God's will that we run the race that's set before us? And with promise here that we'll run and not be weary. Is it not God's will that we live in close fellowship with him, soaring towards God in fellowship and in communion with our Savior? You see, when the Lord renews our strength, he enables us to live for him and to fellowship with him as well. There's one verse in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25 I want to close with. It's in a series of verses that remind us of the mercy of God. And he says in this section, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And then verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Are you weak and weary tonight? Discouraged? Finding the way hard? Feeling yourself to have lost your strength? Then the only remedy is to wait upon the Lord. And he shall renew your strength. You'll not do it yourself. He will do it for you. The Lord will renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. And I trust tonight that each one of us might know that, not just as a text of Scripture, but as an experience of our hearts. That as we wait upon God, we'll know our strength renewed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake.